1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will start in Job chapter 19. So turn, if you would, to Job chapter 19. Verse 25. Is this fresh? This is good? Right here? It's good. Okay, we're in Job 19, verse 25. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now listen. Job is the first book written in the Bible, most Bible scholars feel. He may be a contemporary of Abraham, hundreds of years before Moses started writing the Pentateuch. And this old person of antiquity says this, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth." Really, Job? Yes. He knows this, and he knows this in verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." What our brother Job is saying, after I become worm chow, I'm going to stand on my own pins, and I'm going to look God in the face using my eyes. He's going to be on the earth, and I'm going to see him. "Whom I shall see for myself," just in case we missed it, "and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Again, that's back to a reference to worm chow. Okay, the oldest book in the Bible, we have the idea of resurrection. Now, I want to start from the beginning only because this. There's a lot of confusion on the subject. There are two resurrections, and they're not events so much as they are categories. The first resurrection, it comes in several parts, is the resurrection of the righteous. The second resurrection, and that is an event, it happens all at once, and that's at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, here on earth, visibly, from Jerusalem, from the throne of David. Very, very literal. We know there's oodles of scripture on that. After that time, there will be a resurrection of the damned. Everybody is going to be resurrected. Some just won't like it so much. Those are the two categories, okay? Now, the first category is the resurrection of the righteous, or the first resurrection. And we'll look at that, because it doesn't happen all at once. It happens in phases, and I want us to look at that, just so that there won't be any confusion. Now, we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, as a matter of fact, another thing I thought I would do, look, let's go to Thessalonians. No, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We'll get to Thessalonians. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? And let's look at this. I'm usually not this indecisive, but I want to do this in such and such a way that we understand the first resurrection and we understand the second resurrection. And then as we look at the particulars of the first resurrection in 1 Corinthians, so at least we'll know who it involves and at what times, and it'll be more clear to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, okay, let's read a little bit more. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." We'll look at his coming later on. Right now I want to discuss Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. It happens. His resurrection happens first. He said, "Adam, listen, I happen to know that's not exactly the way it worked. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know, the widow of Nain, her son was raised from the dead. You know, we even have Old Testament people being raised from the dead. And we never even get to Jairus' daughter yet. They were all raised from the dead. Those aren't resurrections so much as they are resuscitations. Well, what do you mean? He was dead, now he's alive again. Yeah, but they weren't resurrected like a resurrected body. They were brought back temporarily, and I think it's temporarily. I'm just kind of convinced. Has anyone seen Lazarus run around? If you see a 2,000-year-old man run around, you'd notice. Like, he'd look bad, too. 2,000 years on this planet, that's not, nothing good can come of that, okay? So he was resuscitated, as was the widow of Nain's son, as was Jairus' daughter. Those aren't resurrections. The first fruits of the resurrection is Jesus Christ. And he rose on the Feast of First Fruits when the priest, the high priest, would wave a shock of grain, and it's the first fruits of, by the way, much more to come. And when would everything else come? On Pentecost, okay? But let's keep looking at this. That's Jesus, the first fruits. Now, what happens next chronologically? A few other Old Testament saints rise. Where'd you get that? A really curious reference in Matthew chapter 27. Now, you either have to write these references down, you have to get a copy of this recording, or you have to just take notes, because I'd like you to look at these things and understand them and know them, okay? Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Okay, this is the death of Jesus. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Only Matthew gives us this. What do we do with this? Thanks, Matthew. You know, it's like, so Jesus dies and people come out of the grave. But when did they come out of the grave? Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Jesus is first, okay? And then these many saints, and who are they? I don't know. Old Testament saints of some kind. All of them? No, just many. I say just many. Many's a lot, but many isn't all. And what is this? Well, you remember, the high priest waves a shock of grain, not just a strand, not a single, you know what I mean, but a whole shock of grain. So this looks to me like that kind of first fruits offering kind of idea. Many came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What do you do with that? I don't know. And there it is. It's plain. It's you can't deny it. Matthew has included it. Nobody else has. And so I think that's the... And they're part of the first resurrection. Why? Because they're saints. They're not... This isn't the resurrection of the damned. They're saints. Okay? Saints are resurrected to eternal life. The damned are resurrected to eternal judgment. But everyone's resurrected. Now, let's look at the next thing that will happen in my theology, in my thinking. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Adam, you're messing up, buddy. I happen to know, and I've been studying the Bible for a long time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has to do with the rapture. Well, you're right and you're wrong. That's what the theologians call it. But I always thought theologians were really stupid namers. Why do you say that? Because you're calling it the rapture instead of the resurrection. You say, Adam, you're saying it's the resurrection? I'm certainly saying it is. Look at this, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. And I got to tell you something. From my heart to yours, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And I'm not calling you dumb or anything else. I'm saying I don't want you to be confused. I want you to have this very clear understanding of these things, okay? I don't want you to be ignorant about these things, Paul would say, and I would echo that sentiment concerning them which are asleep. Now, a euphemism for death always in the New Testament, only for saints, those who sleep. Remember Stephen was being stoned, and when he said this, he fell asleep. He took a little nap. Yeah, dirt nap. He was sleeping with the fishes, okay? It wasn't just like, you know, a little power nap will get up, he'll feel refreshed. No, he was dead. Why does Paul say they've fallen asleep? Doesn't Paul know the difference? Or actually, it was Luke in the book of Acts. Why does he say fall asleep? Because we're getting up again. Jesus said about Jairus' daughter, hey, cool out, remain calm. She's not dead, she's just asleep. What do you mean? She's getting up again. And who would know but the master? And he went in the other room and woke her up. Was she dead? Oh, quite dead. But again, a euphemism for those who are dead. Paul uses it here, those who are fallen asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. People who are fallen asleep, I mean others who aren't fallen asleep, well, they have no hope. And he's alluding to that. But I don't want you to be like that, you Thessalonians. Don't be like that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Hey, this is the word of God. This isn't some invention by, Darby or some dispensationalist or McDonald or... No. This is the writings of Paul the Apostle. He says, hey, listen, let me tell you what the Word of God says about this, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, in King James, precede. We won't go first, or we won't precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are these words not incredibly comforting? They are to me. The Lord himself, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Hey, I'm going away, but don't sweat it. Okay, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. These are very comforting words, are they not? He promised us that he was going away, and he promised that he was going to come, and he promised that he was going to receive us unto himself. Hey, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way, Thomas would say. I'm glad he said that, because it gives Jesus the opportunity to say, hey, listen, I'm the way. I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I got work to do, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to get you. My bride. I mean, where else would the bride be but with the bridegroom? But let's keep moving. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. I do believe that the rapture, the resurrection, is going to occur on the Feast of Trumpets. And the dead in Christ, they rise first, okay? Then, how much after then? I don't know. I think it's kind of like a 1-2 punch. I think it's like quick. I don't think there's... You can count in between the time of the dead, in my own thinking. And I'll show you why I believe that when we get to 1 Corinthians. Then we which are alive and remain shall be dead. No, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So how are we going to die, Adam? Some of us won't. Because in 1 Corinthians he said, I'm going to show you mystery. We're not all going to sleep. So this is resurrection without the benefit of death. I want to sign up for this program. Now, option one for me, resurrection, okay? That's rapture, as we call it, okay? Resurrection without death. That's my number one option. Number two, die at my place of duty with my boots on. Number three, and you can start listing them down, you know, after that. That's how I want to go. Does he take suggestions? No. And there's only two ways a Christian dies anyway. When your course is done, or when you're just no more earthly good to him. You're getting in the way. You're messing up. He says, for this reason, to the Corinthians, many are sick, many sleep. I can't use you anymore. You've become unusable. I'm just going to take you home. Or, when our course is finished, and that's the way we want to go. We want to finish the race, right? We don't want to wash up on some crash in some rock somewhere and be shipwrecked. We want to do this thing. We want to do it right. We want to start well. We want to finish well. And between our starting well and finishing well, we want to do well all in between. Perfection, sinless perfection, no. But significant Christian lives, okay? Dedicated to Jesus Christ all the time. No double-minded men and women here. Adam, why do you think that's not the rapture? Why would you call it resurrection? Didn't I read it? For the dead in Christ shall rise first. We got dead people rising. I call it resurrection. What do you call it? And this is the church. This is the resurrection of the church. That's a significant resurrection. Of all the people who have died, the church is a big chunk. Okay, of all the righteous dead, this is a significant chunk. How many people are in the church as compared to those outside the church who are saved? Now, you do understand this, right? There are people who are saved who aren't church. And we got to understand that. You've got to differentiate in your mind because the Bible differentiates all the way through. There are people who, from Abraham to, let's say, John the Baptist, just because I can give you a name there, we'll call that Israel. Now, some people in Israel are righteous and some are unrighteous. Some will rise to resurrection. Some will rise to damnation. Everyone's going to have a resurrection. Now, before Israel, we got Adam to all through the time of the, Noah, Enoch. We got Abel. We got righteous men in there. How many? Who could know? How many people were on the earth when during the time of the ark? Some scholars say as many as 6 billion. And you got people living for hundreds and hundreds of years and having children all that time. I mean, you figure it out. You do the math. I don't know. But I think all them people are going to get resurrected. But this is the resurrection of the church. Jesus brings up to heaven. He's got a plan for us and a schedule there. And I think it has to do with the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Corinthians judgment where it talks about your works being judged, wood, hay, or stubble, things of this nature. Is it a judgment of damnation, heaven or hell? No. It's a judgment of works. It's a judgment where we're rewarded or we lose rewards. Because we're righteous, we're saved, we're in Jesus Christ. I mean, he doesn't lose anybody. He said so. Let's keep moving. Okay, that's the church, and then what happens next? Two witnesses are resurrected. I'm still talking about chronology of this thing, as I understand it. Revelation chapter 11. We have two witnesses, right? The beast, when they have finished their testimony, I tell you, it's the only way to die, right? You finish your testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Kill them dead. And the dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem, right? You know. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall 3 days. Not always 3 days. Okay. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Which what resurrection means. It means to stand on your feet, by the way. Well, Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. That was more of a spiritual resurrection. No, no. It means to stand up on your feet. That's what the etymology of the word actually means. It's not talking about spiritual anything. And people who do that, they just show themselves that they have an agenda. I mean, if you just look at the word, it means to stand up. Right here, these people, they stand up on their feet, these two witnesses, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and I guess, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, look at the two-man rapture here, and up they go, and they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's the next phase of the first resurrection. What happens after that? Old Testament saints. And this isn't exactly clear when this is going to happen. Isaiah. I don't think at this point, we're halfway through the tribulation, I don't think that the Old Testament saints, David, Jeremiah, Abraham, I don't believe they have resurrected at this point. Old Testament saints, Isaiah chapter 26. This isn't exactly clear. There's a little room for debate here, and you feel free to take a different opinion. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thyselves about thee. Hide thyselves, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. What indignation are we talking about? I think we're talking about the tribulation period. And I think that there's a resurrection here. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. Those are the same chambers I believe Jesus referred to in John chapter 14 when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Enter into your chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the seven-year tribulation period be overpassed, or till the time of Jacob's trouble be overpassed. These are my people, though. Are these Jews or these Christians? I believe these are Christians. I believe 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise, is Israel. Now, as you say, that's not exactly ironclad. I know. There's room to debate that. Daniel chapter 12. And I can't tell you the pages I've turned. And still, I'm not exactly sure about the... I'm just talking about the chronology of events here, okay? As far as the resurrection, the first resurrection, how it's going to happen. But Old Testament saints are involved. They're always distinct from the church. By the way, I think we've told you this, and I hope you understand this to be the case. Jesus says about John the Baptist, do you remember when he's eulogizing John the Baptist? He says, hey, there's no greater man born of women than John the Baptist. Best ever. Come, my cousin John, isn't he great? He's just wonderful. Oh, yeah, by the way, while I'm on this subject, you know, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And he makes a distinction between the kingdom of God, you, saints, Christians, his bride, and John the Baptist, who wasn't his bride. So what do you mean? John was saved, yeah, but he didn't make it to Pentecost. That was the birth of the church. Anyone who died before that isn't in the church. At the rapture, what you call the rapture, I call it resurrection, okay, when that happens, That's it. That ship has sailed. Will people be able to get saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, many. Will they be in the church? No. That ship has sailed. There's a parenthesis there. Pentecost to the final trump. That's the church. This is the body of Christ. Are there Christians or saved people before that? Oh, yes. Are there saved people after? Oh, yes. But only the bride is the bride. And Jesus, that's an enviable position to be. And I'm like, yeah, don't I know it? I've thought about this long and hard. Even John the Baptist, the greatest guy ever, isn't in the bride. Listen, after I got married, right, I went home with my bride. I didn't go home with the best man. There's a difference. I want you to understand. John the Baptist said, "Hey, I'm the, you know, who are you anyway?" "Well, I'm the best man," he said. "I'm the friend of the bridegroom," in our vernacular, the best man. The best man was happy I didn't go home with him. My bride was happy I didn't go home with him. But I think it's a blessing to be my bride, if I may say so. And if you can disagree with me, feel free to. But I don't, you dare disagree with me in this statement. It's a blessing to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And everything else, in my thinking, is less. That's why Jesus can say, John the Baptist, he's the greatest. Oh, yeah, but while I'm on the subject, greater is, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Your position, my position, ladies and gentlemen, is enviable. You think of what Jesus has done for us. That you say amen, that's probably a suitable time to say. Anyway, back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. At that time, what time? Well, that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. The children of thy people, specifically Israel. He's talking to Daniel, okay? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, okay? Saved people, Israel, saved people in Israel, he's talking about, the children of thy people. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Best guess, Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. This is at the end of the what you call the time of Jacob's trouble. The righteous dead in Israel, and I think all the rest of the Old Testament saints, people outside of Israel like Noah, they're resurrected at this time, bodily resurrected, and to their... To the righteous ones, okay? Now, it's not clear here what's happening is the some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What's not clear here is that happens 1,000 years later. And finally, I'm going to talk about the tribulation martyrs, and let's look at that in Revelation chapter 20, and then we'll quickly look at the second resurrection. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Adam, that sounds like tribulation saints. Oh, you'd be exactly correct. How do we know that? Because they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. That's not you, children. Listen, you guys are already long gone. And if my theology's right, you don't even have an opportunity to receive the mark. We're talking about tribulation saints, people who were beheaded for their testimony. They didn't receive his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Obviously and evidently, they are raised at this time before the millennial kingdom. But they have to be, because they have to live and reign with Jesus 1,000 years. Will we reign with Jesus 1,000 years? Yes. Yes. Where? I don't know. I think my new home's going to be in Jerusalem somewhere. Well, I don't know. I'll spend some time there. I mean, the bride should be with the bridegroom, seems to me. Well, what about ruling? I mean, you know, are you going to be like the president of Australia? I don't know how it works exactly. I mean, there's some things you just got to kind of figure out. I don't know. You know what I mean? I always think I'm going to be like animal control officer of Winnipitlock, Maine or something. Because, you know, it's probably got to do with faithfulness and stuff like that. So I'm just kind of like happy to be saved. Let's keep moving, though. Now, let's talk about... live with Christ 1,000 years, keep going. But the rest of the dead, okay, they live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All the ones who have been resurrected up to now, this is the first resurrection. It's a category. It's not an event. The first resurrection, these are the righteous. But the rest, the one in Daniel chapter 2, you know, some are going to live to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Look, the rest, the damned, the unrighteous dead, they didn't live until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, because of this, verse 6 says, this beatitude, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. What's the second death? Oh, we're going to read about it, and you won't even like it. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Is that you and me? Yes, it is. Now, let's look at what happens after that. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne. I don't love this part of, this is not my favorite section of Scripture. It's just not. I don't teach this with glee, but I want to teach it with certainty, and so we have to be true to Scripture. Let's read this to the end of the chapter. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them, no doubt. And I saw the dead. Are you the dead? No, you're not the dead. You're the one who fallen asleep and already have waken up, or you're the one who never did die and just went from life to eternal life. I saw the dead, the damned, I would put there, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Is that a good place to be? No. Eternal judgment awaits every one of them. How many people do you know who say, oh, yeah, no, I'm a pretty good person. They think that, you know, you weigh it all out. They've done good. They've done bad. But they've probably done more good. And so, yeah, you know, God will let them in. Where did they get that idea? Certainly not here. They were judged according to things they have done out of the books. Everything was recorded according to their works. And look, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and dead in hell. This, what's hell? Hades. You know, rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, hell coughed him up, gave him up, and all his cronies, all the unrighteous dead throughout all the ages. They delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. How many people were acquitted? Zero. Why? Because they were judged according to their works. I want to be judged according to what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I want to be judged according to my faith in him, not according to my works. Why? Because I don't want to end up in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You're saying, oh, that makes me nervous. Relax. Remain calm. The second death has no effect on you because you're of the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Such the second death hath no power. This is clear as clear can be. I don't know why we want to confuse it. Two categories, the righteous and the unrighteous, or the first resurrection, the second resurrection. The first resurrection does not happen all at once. That's all. There's several phases. That's all there is to it. Are you in the first resurrection? If you love and know Jesus Christ, he's your Lord and Savior, the answer is yes. Well, I've been bad. I had a bad spell. Stop. Stop, please. We're not judged that way. We're judged according to what Jesus has done for us. Look, he said on the cross, it is finished. Well, I'm still working on it. I got a lot of work to do left. No, it is finished. The payment for your sins has been paid. You're not going to be judged according to the books. Aren't you glad? Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Anytime, you'll be fine with me. Look, that's the first and the second resurrection, okay? The unbelieving dead and the believing dead. Now, I think we're ready to look into 1 Corinthians for the remaining time that we have. We won't get very far, but at least we understand some categories, and I think it's going to help us out when we start talking about these things. He's talking specifically about resurrection, Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. Let's look at something I want to look at. Verse 51. We're not going to get there tonight. Okay, so I'm going to cut to the chase. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Hey, we're not all going to die. Really, Paul? And look at what he says, we. It is we in the sense of the church. When the trumpet sounds, you know Paul's going to rise up out of the grave. Just a second or two before you do. Just a split second before you do. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, a lot of commentary on the twinkling of an eye. The word is atomos. It's the smallest measure of time that there is. You can't divide it any more than that. So we're talking about as near instantaneous as instant is. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Some of us aren't even going to be dead. We're going to be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye. At what? The last trump. Wow, Adam, that sounds just like Thessalonians. I know. The same author wrote them both. Paul? No, the Holy Spirit. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Because you're not going to like hurtling up through the ionosphere at speeds in excess of the speed of light. Your body won't like that so much. Your new body, no problem. Will you get a nosebleed? No. Vertigo? Don't worry about it. I'm afraid of heights. Your new body will love heights. Don't even think in terms like that. We can't even compare. We can't even know. I mean, it's like, let's keep moving. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, why do I think that 1 Thessalonians is the resurrection? This chapter is on resurrection, and it's talking about the same thing in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, we have the dead rising and the people who remain caught up together with them in the air. Here, it's giving us a little more information. Staying still, the last trump, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to be changed. A slow little metamorphosis like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. No, that's breathtakingly slow comparative to what is going to change, is going to happen to you. And then you're going to be shoot out of here like you're shot out of a catapult, and it's all good. It's all good. We were talking about this. Susan, she said she'd be flying home from Texas. I said, oh, I'll look for you. We'll be up there. We'll be good. You know, I was just joking because, this year, the Feast of Trumpets is, she's away for part of it and stuff. So we're kind of talking about that. I'm like, no, yeah, don't worry about it. I'll look for you. We'll hook up. It'll be cool. You know what I mean? Because I'm really looking forward to the Lord. But other than that, I want to hook up with her. We're going to hang around eternally. It's kind of going to be good. You know what I mean? Will we know each other? She says, will we know each other? Yeah, of course we'll know each other. I ain't going to get a lobotomy between now and then, but I ain't going to get dumber. I mean, it can't happen. I mean, think about it. I'm half senile now. That's a conservative estimate. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, we got there. Okay, here we go. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. If I believe in vain, do I lose my salvation? I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think there's a belief in vain, like you got an intellectual assertion that you've made up. Yeah, I think the gospel's true. I think the Bible's true. And you've kind of agreed with it. Faith isn't really involved. Are you a new creation in Christ? You know, you're someone who just kind of agrees. But then you don't agree anymore. I think he's kind of talking about that. What's the gospel? Verse 3, if I deliver unto you the first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's more, but that you've got to know that. Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die because... You know what? You've seen the Passion? Good movie. I couldn't make one better. Good movie. I have two problems with it. Who is he and what did he do? And those are kind of big problems. It doesn't show anywhere Jesus died for our sins. It looked like a kind of a bad thing happened. Well, a bad thing did happen. I'll give you that. But listen, it was huge triumph. He did what he was. His dad gave him this is your mission, son. Go save him. Go rescue him. Go die for their sins. He did. It is finished. The cry of the victor. The telestai. It's not like, almost. Oh, I wish I'd done more. You know what I mean? It's like he did it all. You can't even add to it. It's so done. That's the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Listen. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. You don't believe that? You don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are the landscape is lousy with churches, with the Madam Reverend this and such, Mr. Reverend this guy, the right Reverend. They got the collar turned on backwards. They got the stained glass. They got the steeples, and they don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead at all. I tell you, on the authority of this book, they're not saved. They're not. They don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if they have a steeple and stained glass, that means they're not saved. No. They're not saved by virtue of the fact that they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there any way to get to heaven not believing that? None that I know of. I'm just telling you, and share that with all your friends. Feel free to quote me. Okay, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. He's using the Aramaic term, Cephas, then of the 12. After that, now the 12 is only 11 of the 12, but they're connotatively called the 12, okay? Several times. And it's just, it's just like saying, them guys there, the apostles, the 12. It's a nickname for it, it's a moniker, but don't say, hey, there's only 11. That's wrong, That's not the point, okay? Paul would know that. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Oh, but some are falling asleep again. Are they dead? No, they just fallen asleep. What do you mean, Paul? Well, they're getting up again. They're just falling asleep. Think about that. Listen. Have you lost somebody you love? I'm not trying to get you to feel all teary and start puddle up. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to feel bad or anything like that. Because I want to tell you this. They're getting up again. It's like, I love them. I love them dearly. I miss them so much. I know. We've all lost people we love. I know. Hey, catch you on the other side. See you in the morning. It's like, it's not forever and ever and ever. It's like, some of them will fall asleep. Okay, Jesus was seen by over 500 brethren. And sistren. I mean, I don't think it's gender, but it's believers. After the resurrection, he was never handled but by hands of believers. He was never seen but by eyes of believers. Did he go to Pontius Pilate? Nope. That guy who took the lance and stuck it in the side, you go visit him? Nope. Did you go see, the high priest, Annas, Caiaphas, thought you were done with me, huh? Nothing like that, only to people who loved him. But over 500, all at once. Why is Paul saying that? Well, Jesus did that for a reason. He had 500 eyewitnesses. Listen, we have two eyewitnesses. That's going to put you away if you get the smoking gun. Two witnesses said, sorry, you're all done. 500 witnesses, that's going to settle it one way or the other. He says over 500 all at once. He says, go interview them. Go talk to them. Oh, yeah, okay, a couple of them have gone on to their reward. A couple of them have fallen asleep, but most of them live right now. Go see them. Go talk to them, you Corinthians. And that's his point. After that, he was seen of James. That would be his brother. Because James the apostle, well, there's two James who are apostles, right? But they're with the 12. This is James, the other James, who wrote the Gospel of James, who became like the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He's kind of prominent in the first Jerusalem council because he's the head of the church at this point. But this is that James. After he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. What? Paul saw resurrected Jesus? Yeah. The road to Damascus. Also later on, he came and visited him in prison. Remember after he was arrested at Jerusalem? Jesus comes and said, awesome, Paul. That was an awesome testimony you gave. Oh, by the way, you're going to Rome. You're going to do a repeat performance. So he saw him after his resurrection. Is that fair? Does that count? Yeah. Jesus, listen. Let me tell you how it went. He rose up out of the grave, and then he ascended into heaven, like you and I are going to ascend. His ascent was slower, I think. But I will tell you this. We're going to ascend the same way, and that's the way it is. When he went to heaven, what happened then? Well, they a party, I'm sure, and celebrations such as the likes of creation is never seen, I'm sure, celebration and triumph. But listen, He's still a resurrected man in heaven. When he became a man, that was a door that slammed shut behind him. It's a door that only went in one direction. He never became an unman again. Deity became humanity. He didn't lose his divinity. You got to understand this. But I want you to understand this. Right now, in the center of the universe, and slightly to the right-hand side, is a man on the throne of God. Is that just the most incredible thing you've ever heard in your whole life? He became a man. Say, big deal, I'm a man. Don't make me do Ken's maggot illustration right here, but just think of it, okay? But we'll keep going. And if you don't know the maggot illustration, I'll share it with you after, okay? And I saw him last of all, you've seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen also of me as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy, I'm not meet, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So you're not going to heaven, Paul? No, that's silly. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you can say that too. I don't care what you did, if you're a persecutor, a adulterer, or a murderer, or a I don't care. You know what I mean? You should come up and share with me afterwards if you feel like you have to. I hope you don't. It don't matter. It isn't, I did this and I did this. It's all done. I mean, look what Paul says. I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now, if you think you had a bad beginning, well, Paul had a bad beginning. But let me tell you what. It's not like you're going to work to overcome it, but if him who loves much, him who's forgiven much, loves much. This is Paul, look it. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, he's addressing, this whole thing is to address a problem at Corinth. Some say, resurrection from the dead. You mean a dead guy gets up and stands on his feet? We've never seen such a thing. That's ridiculous. And he's saying, not so ridiculous. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and then by 500 brethren all at once. Last of all, he was seen by me. And he's given all these eyewitness accounts, including himself, and he's saying, no, he's alive. So how come some of you guys are over there in Corinth saying that the dead don't rise? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now that's a problem. Okay? Worship of a dead Savior is unavailing at best. I told you that he died for our sins. Well, I'm just quoting Paul. Paul told you that he died for our sins. Was that sacrifice acceptable to God? I would say yes. How do you know? Because he rose from the dead. Listen, this changes everything. You remember when the high priest on Yom Kippur went into the Holy of Holies, not without the blood? Ooh, that would be a bad thing. That would be bad mojo. You remember he went into behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies where just the ark was? The presence of God, right? A lot of ceremony, a lot of cleansing. He took the two goats, right, by cast lot, and one was a scapegoat. Took our sins far away. They led that away. We never saw him again. That's a picture of your sins. And the other died for the sins of the people. Was literally killed. The throat slit. The blood was collected in a basin. The high priest went in there, not without the blood. And he went in and he sprinkled the blood made atonement for the people on the mercy seat. Was God satisfied with that? For the time being, he was. How do we know if he wasn't satisfied with that? The high priest would be struck dead. They'd drag him out on the end of a rope. He's all done. Need a new high priest. Get the anointing oil, you know. The successor's probably going, I don't think I want this job, you know what I mean? But, and everyone's outside going, because they're like us. They ain't holy people. They're like us. Sinners, and they're thinking, I've done all these bad things. I hope it's good. I hope he's... And then the high priest would come out. And that must have been a shout, like, it must have been a sigh of relief or something, like, he accepted the sacrifice. It's good, we're good for another year. And that's a picture of resurrection, that high priest comes out of the Holy of Holies. He's flirting with disaster. He's in the presence of a holy God. He better have done all his stuff right. He better be just, you know what I mean? Jesus, our high priest, same thing. The Holy of Holies, Yom Kippur. He sacrificed a sacrifice. Was it acceptable? Yeah, God raised him up from the dead. So if there's no resurrection, even Jesus isn't raised from the dead. That's what Paul's saying. It's an important point. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain also. You're a fool, you believe in nothing, and that's it, and then you die. I mean, look, everything depends on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we have these, you know, going around. I don't know why. Why do people darken the doors of churches like that? Well, he didn't really rise from the dead. We carry his memory. He's alive in our hearts. What is that? I don't even know what that means. So what? I still got sin. They still need to be atoned, or I got to pay the penalty for them. And if he isn't risen from the dead, what does it say? Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Also, that's a big if now. My faith isn't vain. Your faith isn't vain. And he is risen from the dead. But if he isn't, we don't believe in anything. And this is what Paul is telling us. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now I'm a liar, and my 500 brethren are a liar, James is a liar, Cephas is a liar, and by the way, all the New Testament writers are liars who all proclaim at one time or another that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So the people say, well, he isn't really. What do they do with all that? I don't know. What do they do with all that? You know, if they met Paul, yeah, you're a liar. You don't understand. You know, we understand better back here on this end of things. 2,000 years later, we can look back and realize Jesus didn't really. But you were an eyewitness, and I know that, but you don't know what you're talking about. You just loved him so much, you hoped that he rose from the dead, and you kind of envisioned that he did. And he's alive in your heart, but he didn't really resurrect. None of that stuff. Paul's saying, look, if he didn't really rise, we're found to be false witnesses because we've testified that God raised up Christ. And if he didn't raise him up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Now that's the bad news. If the gospel is the good news, Jesus died for your sins. Well, if he didn't raise from the dead, you're still in your sins. That's the bad news. Well, I don't like that option. Well, you're all set because he rose from the dead. But he's just talking about if. This is what happens if. Listen. I don't give up on any doctrine. I'm dogmatic about everything, okay? Some things you can disagree with, and it doesn't make you a heretic. I told you the Old Testament saints rise at such and such time. You say, well, I don't see it this way. I think they're going to be caught up in the rapture too. I think you're wrong, but I don't think you're a heretic. You think Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Listen, you're a heretic, capital H, clueless. You're out. You're on the outside looking in. You're not a Christian. You're damned for all eternity. I don't know how else to say it. You know what I mean? This is one of those we can't soften on this, not even a little bit, not ever. That's just one of those things. It's non-negotiable. It's a deal breaker. I want a fellowship. I know some of you, everyone, just carrying a Bible. Oh, big brother and sister. Oh, just we all love each other and stuff like that. Some of those people carry Bibles say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's a deal breaker. We can't fellowship. They're dead people. You're fellowshipping with a zombie. They're just the living dead. They're just not believers. I don't know how else to say it. I hope I made my point, by the way. I should probably just say what's on my mind instead of just, you know, hinting at it. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're dead. End of chapter, end of book. Go cry your eyes out. You're never going to see them again. Ouch. Ouch. I couldn't live like that. Imagine someone who you love very much, and they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and they die. And this agonizing pain. And you even know that you're going to see them again, and it's agonizing. Imagine, how do non-believers do that? I don't even understand. Some atheist got to come and explain to me. Man, you're dead, you're dead. That's how you feel about your mom, your dad, your... Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. In this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. If we're saying that, there's no hope beyond the grave. Not only is all of men miserable, but we're the most miserable. Because all our hope, all our stock, all our belief, all our, we're pinning all our hopes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if he isn't, man, we're in deep kimchi eternally. There's still not sins. Now, this is a real feel-good message, Adam, and now we got to stop because our time's spent. Listen, he did rise from the dead. That's the key thing, okay? So all these things. Paul's just talking about, listen, did you think this through, you Corinthians? You say Jesus isn't risen from the dead. Have you thought that through? It's a problem. That's a real problem, believing in that, because then you're not going to rise. You're still dead in your sins. We're most miserable. Why did you join the church if you don't believe Jesus died for, you know, rose from the dead? So he's talking to Corinthians, and he's arguing from like negative to positive here. But we had to stop on a negative note. But don't let it bother you, because we know Jesus rose from the dead. Between now and next time we get together, we may hear a trumpet blast. That's very, very exciting for me. I always think it's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets. But listen to me. I don't know that. Nobody knows it. No one knows the day or the hour. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. And it could be the next day. And if it is, that's okay. And if it's not okay with you, you've really got to reassess. You've really got to think this out. Why am I not happy? Why am I not excited about that? Where's my heart? What am I living for anyway? I'm living for the return of Jesus Christ. And the interim, he's got some work for us to do. It's called ministry. What's your ministry look like? Listen, those days of divided heart, we've got to put them behind us. Who are we? We're servants of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're yours to command, whatever you want us to do. Well, I don't know. If I put my life in his hands, he might make me be a missionary or something. And praise God. Well, he might send me a place where they're hostile to the gospel. Praise God again. Well, they might kill me. The news just gets better and better. So you die and you go home and be with Jesus. Have you figured this out yet? I'm just expendable for Jesus Christ. I'm just here until I'm done my work and he's going to take me home. That's the whole thing. Oh, well, I want to be part of the American dream. I want fame. I want fortune. I want influence. I want power. I want... Huh? Really? That's so sad. Those things in themselves aren't bad. You got money. That's not going to make you a bad guy. But if that's what you're living for, you are seriously. My whole thing is, you give me money as an opportunity to help other people and, you know, provide for my family, certainly. But is it all about the American dream? Is it all about what a fancy car I drive? And I shouldn't be even got on this, because I'm not going to be able to finish the thought. If God's blessed you, hallelujah. He's a good God, isn't he? Abraham's wealthy, David's wealthy, Solomon's wealthy. But our heart is for not the things of this world. We're not about the American dream. We're about living for Jesus Christ. Why? Because he died. He rose from the dead. He paid the penalty for our sins. It's all about now just living for him. And that time of divided heart, that's got to be behind us. It's just, if you knew that the rapture was going to happen a week from Tuesday, what are you going to do, enroll in a local college? What are you going to do? You know, sign up for Miss America beauty pageant? What are you going to do? Buy lottery tickets? What would you do if you won the lottery between now and then? Who cares? None of that stuff's important. The only thing's important is that Jesus is coming back, and I got people who aren't right with him. So it would change everything. And what makes us think that he's not coming back a week from Tuesday? But I'm done. Let's stand and we'll pray. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to think about these things. Lord, we're so excited. We think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They killed him dead. They put a spear in his side. He had bled out. He had committed his spirit to your care and keeping. He had breathed his last, and he died, and they put him in a grave. And it just couldn't hold him. Lord, we just... Words fail us, Lord, this magnificent, this wonderful Savior who has given us eternal life, who has paid for our sins in his body on the tree, who offered up to you, Lord, a price, a purchase that he didn't need, Lord, on our behalf and how we praise and thank you for this great transaction. He's taken our sins, he's given us his righteousness, and someday, like him, we'll rise again. And for those who have gone on before, it's okay, Lord. We're going to see them again. We believe this book, and we're so happy to be able to know that, Lord, that death isn't a permanent thing. We're just going to fall asleep, as it were, when our time here is done. No big deal, Lord. We want to live, Lord, well, and we want to die well. And if we hear a trumpet in the interim, that's okay too. Lord, just have your will in our life. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Help us to be focused in these days. We believe that we're in the last days. Well, help us live like that. Lord, just set a fire under us. Do something. My words can't do it, Lord, but your spirit can. Help us just captivate us with a sense of urgency. In Jesus' name, amen.